For the benefit of any guests who are with us today here at St Andrews, we are working our way through this volume, the story. It really has taken us from the very beginning, from Genesis, and it's going to take us all the way to the end in Revelation. Presently, we're just past halfway, and we're in the times of the Old Testament, and we're hearing today about the fall, about the collapse of the kingdom of Israel that God had brought into being, and that had been formed under King David. But nothing lasts. And here is the reading. It's in the story from page 243. Often we have the words on the wall, but today I just want to say, listen. Listen for the word of the Lord. And here we have the description of the fall of Jerusalem and the end of that kingdom. Then the city wall was broken through, and the whole army of Judah fled. All the king's soldiers were separated from him and scattered, and he was captured. He was taken to the king of Babylon, where sentence was pronounced on him. They killed his sons before his very eyes. Then they put out his eyes, bound him with bronze shackles, and took him to Babylon. And then on the 7th day of the 5th month, in the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, commander of the imperial guard and official guard of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. He set fire to the temple of the Lord, the royal palace, and all the houses of Jerusalem. Every important building he burned down. The whole Babylonian army, under the commander of the imperial guard, broke down the walls around Jerusalem. Nebuzaradan, the commander of the guard, carried into exile the people who remained, along with the rest of the population and those who had deserted. So, Judah was taken into captivity, away from her land. Amen. Thanks be to God for this word. Folks, just that sentence is perhaps one of the most poignant ones for all Jewish people, as they reflect on what they call the exile, that period in their history when they were taken away from their land into exile, a foreign land. Well, great civilizations come and go. Great civilizations come and go. That's why, for example, we can speak of the rise and fall of the Roman Empire. Did you know that the Romans built more miles of road in Britain than we now have in our motorway network? Isn't that amazing to think 2,000 years ago what this mighty empire was capable of? And what about the fantastic Hadrian's Wall? Well, I say fantastic, of course that's a matter of opinion. About Easter time 2007, so coming on 6 years ago, I decided to create a family bucket list. And other things, in other words, things that we were going to do while we were still a family and before the boys had grown up and were away. I made the list of about 10 things. And the first one on my list, for no real reason, it was fairly random, but the first thing on my list was that I would take the whole family, we would go as a family to visit Hadrian's Wall. It was a mistake. First of all, it's too far to go in a day. We drove from Arbroath all the way down nearly to Carlisle and then over to the east. The whole while, Fraser would be, what would he be, six at the time. The whole while the boys just wondering where we were going and why it was such a long journey. And then we got there and I thought, well, at least the journey will now be worthwhile. We got there, we got out the car, and here is this magnificent example of what the Romans were capable of. And in the words that I will never ever forget, one or other of the boys, and it might have been Callum who sat right there now, declared, "It's just a wall." So we're travelling from about 7 in the morning, all day down to England. We get there. This thing's 2,000 years old. This is a magnificent architectural site. And all we get is, "It's just a wall." I really wish... I really wish we could zoom in on those faces. Because by this time, even I had lost interest in Hadrian's Wall. And I'm grimacing and saying, "Smile for the cameras, smile for the cameras." And the boys were never more miserable than that day at Hadrian's Wall. I think we had to stop off at some shopping mall on the way home just to placate them with, I don't know, something or other. But, as I said, we talk about the rise and fall of the Roman Empire. This empire that was so magnificent in so many ways, even so it could not sustain its life. The rise and fall of the Romans. And then, what about the great Egyptian civilization? Ken, you want to talk about building projects? These guys knew how to build. All of this going on some 4,000 years ago. The Sphinx, the Great Pyramids. Wow, that was a civilization. Or might we mention the once great British Empire? When every schoolboy, and I suppose girl too, had knowledge of the world map and were able to say that it was red all over. Some of you were alive in those times. This is the 1920s, the British Empire. What would we say of Great Britain today? And what of today? Is Europe some kind of empire or wondrous civilization? Some would have it so. And what of America? It certainly rose. Is it falling? Can a country that is $16 trillion in debt sustain itself? Will some of our young people in their lifetimes see the fall or the demise of this great empire that is called America? And if so, then what will take its place? It's hard to believe that most of that government debt that America has is owned by the Chinese. Are we in our lifetime seeing the rise of the next great empire? The Chinese? Or is it, as some fear, going to be a pan-Islamic empire? Is the power of Islam going to take over where the great Satan, as they refer to the West, goes into demise? I speculate, but this much we know. All civilizations, all empires, all kingdoms come and go. On Friday here in church, we had the funeral service for Anne Cargill. And we sang as part of it that wonderful hymn, "The day thou gavest, Lord, is ended." And it comes to the last verse. "So be it, Lord, thy throne shall never, like earth's proud empires, pass away." Any student of history will tell you that every proud empire in the end passes away. Now, Israel and Judah were never empires in a geopolitical sense. They were small nations. And yet, Israel rose and fell. And the fall of Israel and Judah was every bit as catastrophic and as apocalyptic to its people as was the fall of Rome. And so very difficult for its people to fathom and get their heads around. They had always told themselves, "We are God's people. He will look after us. He will be our defender." To put it another way, they'd said to themselves, "Well, if God is on our side, who can be against us?" And so it was altogether cataclysmic when Nebuchadnezzar's armies arrived at the walls of Jerusalem. And every Jew will tell you the date. It was 587 BC. 587 years before the time of Jesus, the Babylonian hordes from the north and the east came to Jerusalem. The city was overtaken and sacked. The temple of Jerusalem was burnt to the ground. And the people were taken off into exile. In shackles, in chains, God's people were removed from the Holy Land and taken to Babylon. And there they were, strangers in a strange land. And out of that time, the German pop group Boney M got a number one single. "By the rivers of Babylon, where we sat down..." That's enough. That's more than enough. Children of the 70s. For the Jews, this was the low point in all of their history. They were a people far from home and far from their God. Why? Or how, shall we say, did it happen? Well, let's say this. When you forget where you've come from, and when you turn your back on God and leave God out of your life, whether that be personal or corporate, then you better know that there are consequences and that these will follow as inevitably as night follows day. Now, the king of Judah at that time was Manasseh. He summed it up perfectly. In his life was summed up perfectly what had happened to this once godly nation that King David had formed and that was God's own people. King Manasseh, we are told, worshipped idols. In other words, he turned away from the one true God. And how about this for a fall from the moral code that Judah had been given? Now, child sacrifice, human sacrifice, was prevalent among the other nations. But God's people had been told and given the commandments, "Thou shalt not do as the other nations do." And yet here is the ultimate example. Manasseh sacrificed his own son as part of a pagan ritual. Here is a nation that has lost sight of its God. And thirdly, we're told about him that he sought omens and consulted mediums and spiritists. Folks, I'm not going to say that much about this morning, but simply to say this. I understand in some ways that when you lose someone who is very dear to you, and you're maybe struggling with that whole business of bereavement, I understand that there might be some kind of deep down longing to be in touch with that loved one, to somehow seek out an answer from the heavens, a reassurance about your loved one. But I want to say, please, please, and please again, please do not go down that road. It never ever has a happy ending. We have a spiritualist church here in Arbroath. Please, please do not go down that road. The consulting of mediums, fortune tellers, spiritists, call them what you will. Keep well away. It will never, ever bring you the peace that you seek. God alone will grant you that peace. And so here we have this king, Manasseh, who symbolized what had happened to this once godly nation. They were completely and utterly away from God, a godless nation. And if this is what happens, then there are consequences. And the consequence was for them, ultimately, the collapse, the fall of the nation. Their absolute refusal to listen to God and to turn back to God. You know, this is historical, but I cannot help thinking, does this in any way describe the state of affairs in our country today and in the West as a whole? Have we become that godless nation? Those people who have turned our backs or who refuse to listen to God? You know, this turning away from God can be national, or it certainly can be personal. Manasseh, we are told, led them astray. I want to ask you this morning, who influences you in your life? Who are the key people in your life who influence you? Are they influencing you for the good? Do you have godly people in your life who are leading you in the right ways? Because if not, then the opposite is possibly so true. Can you think that there are people in your life who are leading you astray? And only you know the answer to that question. Who are you hanging out with? Who do you count among your friends? Are they positive influences or are they not? I mean, here is the king of Judah who was so much not a positive influence to his people. He led them further and further away from God. If there are folks like that in your life, then maybe you have to make decisions about whether you're going to hang with them or not. Now, the final part of this sad and sorry chapter of the story of God's people is one that has relevance to all of us. So make sure that you hear this. Manasseh the king, he too, like all of the leading people, was taken away in chains. And there he was, rotting in a Babylonian prison cell. And in that place, in his darkest hour, in his distress, he reached out. He looked for God. He turned to God. He begged for God's mercy and forgiveness. This idolater, this child sacrificer, this man who had so completely turned his back on God, in his darkest hour, he turned to God. Now, of course, the question is, the rational question that everyone might ask is this: why should God listen? Why should God have given the slightest moment's thought to this Manasseh, who had so thoroughly turned his back on him? God could have been quite within his own rights to say, you did that yourself. You brought that on yourself. It's your own doing. But that's not God. That is not the God revealed to us in Scripture. When he prayed, when he sought God, the Lord was moved and listened to his plea. Folks, this is a miracle. That we worship a God who is so gracious, so forgiving, so merciful, that even Manasseh, he would not abandon in that moment of need when he turned to him. This is who our God is. This is what God is like. Compassionate and kind and merciful and loving. And I say to you today, if that's not what your God looks like, then look again. If when you think on God, if when you were to ask to write down a description of God, if it's not that, that he is merciful and compassionate and loving, then go back to your Bible and start reading again. The God of our story is this God. And all of that he makes supremely known in Jesus at Easter time. You just look at this line. He will not treat us as our sins deserve. At Easter time, we remember that Jesus took on the results of what our sins deserved. If God would forgive even Manasseh, if God would be gracious even to Manasseh, then certainly he will be gracious to you. And of anything else that you might hear this morning, I pray that you will take that away with you today. That God is gracious. And that whoever you are, wherever you've come from, God will be gracious to you. God never turns away anyone who comes to him. God never turns away anyone who falls on his knees before him and prays for him. God will be gracious. Earth's proud empires and civilizations and kingdoms rise and fall, come and go. But God's kingdom, of it there shall be no end. And it is made up of all those who know themselves to have been forgiven. All those who have been graced by God. Have you been graced by God? Let's sing.
So be it, Lord, thy throne shall never like earth. Proud empires pass away. Thy kingdom stands and grows forever till all our creatures own thy sway.
Be graced. by God. Amen.